Welcome to Carnivore Theology, a podcast that covers hot topics, current events, and answers your questions to help you grow from milk to meat into wise, skilled, world-changing followers of Jesus Christ. Here's Dr. Chad Graham, Pastor Al Desjardins, and your host, Steve Bastian.
That was intense, wasn't it?
What a good concert, man. I really enjoyed the music. I mean, I obviously it was really loud. I'm old, and so things were really loud. I heard a lot of drums, saw a lot of lasers and fog. But, boy, people looked like they were having fun.
I really like the 30-minute long choruses. Like, this chorus 10 times over. That's awesome.
I know. Well, you know what? At least give him a chance for another guitar solo. Yeah. Chad's here. We should get in the car. I mean, okay, fine.
Chad.
Fine.
Shotgun.
All right.
Okay.
Hi, Chad. Thank you for picking us up. I appreciate it.
So, how was the concert, boys?
Thank you.
Thank you for picking us up, but why didn't you come with us?
Yeah, no kidding.
Come on. I mean,
we had fun.
It was fun.
There was lasers, there was smoke, there was all kinds of really cool effects and video, and they had the lots of guitar solos and stuff. I mean, it was a worship concert. They said God and Jesus like a million times.
Like,
and you've pretty much answered my question for me. I thought my time might be better served reading Aristotle's Nicomachean Ethics. You know, you never know what you're going to get at these worship concerts. I think it's a very weird concept, and the music is coming from all kinds of questionable places.
Questionable?
Like Bethel, Reading.
Bethel? Bethel?
Yeah.
Oh, Bethel, Reading.
Yeah,
I've heard of this.
There's an email from a questioner. I'm going to, okay, let me get my phone out.
Okay, go get your phone out. And yes, yeah. I remember you told us about this. Okay, figure out this guy's question.
Hey, okay, it's a question from Tim. I'll read the whole thing to you in entirety. Hey, Carnivore Theology. I have a coworker who is influenced by Reading. He is otherwise a solid Christian, something I cannot say of many of the other charismatic types that I met. Many of the charismatics that I've met are severely deficient in their knowledge of the gospel. Sadly, to the point that it appears they are not saved. This is not so with my coworker. He is firmly planted in the gospel, and generally will agree with the critiques that I bring against the Reading guys as to their aberrant teachings. What I am concerned about, however, is his method of evangelism around the office. He includes in his gospel proclamations that appears to be a staple from Reading, in which he claims, demands, instant healings for people that have been injured. He supports the idea of Matthew 8:17. Which quotes Isaiah 53. He claims the atonement in view in Isaiah 53:5 cannot be separated from the physical healing talked about in Isaiah 53:4, which Matthew quotes. He further argues that a loving father having a cure for his child's sickness would always apply it. As such, the sickness that we experience are not because God willed us to go through sickness, but rather because we ourselves have failed to apply the cure obtained through the work of the Son. If God allows sickness upon us, how could he be trusted as a father? He has three questions, guys.
Okay.
Right, you know
hold on.
Can I do a quick segment that I just one I'd like to call Weird Crap I Learned That Happens at Bethel Reading? This is sort of a PSA.
It's a PSA? Okay.
Yeah, a bit of a PSA. Okay, listen, the weird crap that happens at Bethel Reading. So this is just a list of things that I went online. I do not attend this church. I've never been to this church, but this is stuff that I've heard through authoritative sources like
Christianity. I picked him up last week.
Like Christianity Today, like John MacArthur, his Strange Fire Conference, and various like authoritative places online, or I saw a literal video of it from Bethel. So this is stuff that happens, okay? First one, one of my favorites, gold dust, angel feathers, and actual fluffy clouds from heaven manifest during their meetings. And they even say when they say grace at restaurants, this sometimes happen, that actual like feathers will fall.
I don't like feathers in my food.
I saw a video of the actual cloud on YouTube, and yeah, it was a fog machine. They claim they can actually raise the dead at their church and that it happens regularly.
Wow.
They have something called a fire tunnel which is where the spirit supposedly makes you, you pass along the spirit and it makes you drunk and it makes you twitch like you're an electrified crazy person. And you just kind of laugh like crazy, something that people call the Kundalini spirit. The book they released, this is great, the book they released a while back is called The Physics of Heaven, Exploring God's Mysteries of Sound, Light, Energy, Vibrations, and Quantum Physics.
Wow. Now,
in this book, you can learn how, listen carefully, how to use dolphins to vibrate at the same frequency as God does.
Makes sense. Makes sense.
So okay. So they have a Christian Sheldon Cooper that works with them.
They must. Yeah. And he apparently also knows how to use dolphins to help people vibrate at the same frequency God does. They claim to take regular visits to heaven and return to tell people about it. That's something that they do. They like to blow horns to wake up the sleeping angels because, you know, that's a thing. One of my favorite ones that I ever read about, and this is something that the pastor's wife has started to teach and has passed it on to the students there, and that's something called grave soaking or grave sucking. Mm. Chad, do you know what grave sucking is?
Well, you take the grape and you hold
grave,
it just...
Grave. Oh. Grave. Grave, as in like a dead person's coffin. You know what? Okay, so basically what grave sucking is... or grave soaking, is that you lie on top of dead Christians, famous dead Christians, or rely on top
so
of their
you
grave.
You dig down and open up their coffin?
No. You just lie on top of their grave. Okay. Don't be gross.
Well, you said lie on top.
I'm actually... I actually have this entire plan for after El goes. I've got my go kit ready. I've got a shovel. I've got some lights because it'll probably be after dark, obviously.
Yeah, obviously. That's what the spirits are moving. And what you do is you absorb their anointing. That's how it works. So you'll go and you lie on their grave and you absorb the anointing.
The physical body has this anointing.
Yeah.
Okay.
Phil Johnson at the Strange Fire Conference by John MacArthur actually said of Bethel, and I'll quote here, he says, "There's so much nonsense coming out of Reading that I frankly don't have the time to catalog it." It's something that never happens, though, and this is on Christianity Today, that never happens, though, according to some people that have attended, is an actual call to repentance and a call to faith in Christ. That doesn't happen. It is all about the sign gifts. It is all about the show. And so it's an absolute mess of a church. And so we have to be very careful when it comes to theology that comes out of this sort of teaching. And when it's one of those places that talks about Jesus and talks about God and uses the Christianese, but it has a lot of really aberrant, messed up practices. And so I wanted to give that bit of a PSA there and say, you know what, not all churches that have famous bands or have a really good, like high quality video or whatever like that, they're not all good. You got to be real, really careful.
Yeah. Well, it sounds a lot kind of like our favorite heretic, Joel Osteen.
Actually, well, no, you know what? Sorry, Chad, go ahead.
Hey, I get to talk. Woo! I wasn't even ready. I was like shut down emotionally.
I saw your mouth open. And so I decided to shut mine.
No, I would say Joel Osteen's very different. Joel Osteen is a very effective communicator and a marketing master guru. Stuff that we see with the Reading kind of stuff, it's more typical of pagan spiritualities, but it's actually drawn from biblical misapplications, I would say. And when you go and look at the Bethel website, it does come across very much as a Christian church. It has core theology quite strong. It tries to be biblical. I think what you end up finding is that they find little interesting elements in scripture and then they make it into something fantastical because they're so attracted to the pagan spiritualities model. It's a normal thing that we all have blind spots and we all come into scripture and read into it or eisegete into it things that we would like. And, you know, there's been some very popular ways that's been seen in the recent Trinitarian debates that have come up and other places. So this is not really a kind of one-off thing to one area. This is a common Christian experience. It's something we should all be very thoughtful of. And so when we hear about these weird things at Reading, one of the easiest things to say is, well, they're crazy, unlike me and my church. But actually, we're all susceptible to similar kinds of blind spots. And I think the lessons that we can have if we look at some of the things that happen in a place like Reading are very helpful and much more universal. Mm-hmm.
We've been talking a lot in our church about communion and how we do communion. Of course, we use the standard Baptist 1 centimeter by 1 centimeter piece of bread and the tiny little, you know, tiny little glass of juice.
Wait, you use leavened bread? You don't use leavened loaf.
We use gluten-free bread, actually.
Do you really?
Yeah, but the you know, but we've talked about that, and so I've had new Christians and older Christians, and
a pox on all your house.
Why do we do that? Why do we have that? Because I've been reading online and reading in the Bible about how they did this, and it was always, they called it a love feast, and there was all kinds of things happening, and it happened in people's homes. And why do we use, you know, exact cubes of 1 centimeter bread and, you know, a tablespoon of grape juice? What? That right. seems wrong. Can you explain
because
that
of
to me?
Corinth,
you know. But we, I mean, this to me, it's an example of the fact that we, you know, we can grab onto these things and make them just as religiously important, and grab so many scriptures to support why we use our 1 centimeter thing. It's just some of it can get really wackadoo.
Right. Well, can I get to Tim's question?
No.
Number one.
No. Oh. I like talking just about stuff.
Oh. Yeah, we're just talking about stuff. We're just here shooting the breeze.
Shooting it. Driving down the road. Beautiful
watching
night.
The cars go by.
Yeah. Parked on the side of the road like safe people. We wouldn't dare be driving, would we?
Recording and driving? Is that a new thing?
No. I don't know.
get pulled over. Sir, what are you doing? Podcasting.
That's right.
Well, under a little known subsection of the Traffic Act, podcasting and driving is actually an indictable offense.
Yeah, there you go.
We'll set precedents.
All right, fine. Go to the question.
Okay, good. So,
can't actually be an indictable offense because under the Traffic Act is provincial regulation. Sorry, I don't want to lead to any confusion. Okay, go.
Thank you. Does the atonement include physical healing? Should we be claiming healings as a byproduct of Christ's work on the cross? How do we integrate Isaiah 53 with this application in Matthew 8?
That's three questions.
You know what? In fact, I'm not going to answer any of them. Can I grab onto that one quote that you said there that said, a loving father having a cure for his child's disease would always apply it? That, to me, that's really dangerously close to calling God unloving for not healing all Christians everywhere from all our diseases and troubles. And it's within a hair's breadth of being the prosperity gospel, if it's not already. The idea that our sickness is all equally healable if we would just access the power of Jesus by praying the right prayer is really close to what you could almost call witchcraft. To say that God allows sickness when he shouldn't means that he can't be trusted, that's certainly a demonic lie. It's all wrong. The whole concept behind it is wrong. It shows a misunderstanding of sickness, a misunderstanding of suffering, and certainly a very poor understanding of Scripture.
Yeah, I think that's very true. I think the understanding of Scripture probably is the most important aspect of this question. Mm-hmm. When we look at the first part, does the atonement include physical healing? Actually, the simple answer is yes. The complex answer is that you need to understand the entire biblical message in order to understand how that comes home. But as Christians, we actually have hope in the redemption of the world through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the great creedal statements of the faith. And so we are looking to the day, recorded in Revelation chapter 20, when he will wipe away every tear and take away every illness and sorrow and suffering, and everything will be no more. That's all purchased through the redemption and subsequent reign of Christ. However, we don't live. We don't live in that reality. We live in the time awaiting that reality. Sometimes the kingdom of God is spoken of as being already and not yet. Aspects of the kingdom are here, but we are waiting for its fullness. And we can see that all through the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And so kind of going back to the main idea of healing here, we find in Philippians chapter, I think it's chapter 2, where Paul's writing to the Philippians is about Epaphroditus because they were very concerned about him because they heard that he was ill. And Paul testifies, and I find this really fascinating. I've just pulled the passage up here, so just confirm the verse. Yeah, chapter 2, verse 26. It says, he's been longing for you and been distressed that you heard that he was ill. This is the great faithful Epaphroditus, who Paul calls my brother, my fellow worker, a fellow soldier, your messenger, a minister for my need, a great man of God, and who is to be received and honored with all joy. And yet we hear here that he has been ill. And Paul says, indeed, he was ill, in fact, near to death. In verse 30, he says he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. In this case, however, he was healed, but Paul says this, God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. What is mercy? In real simple terms.
Getting something you don't deserve.
Essentially, right? Yeah. Essentially, it's a condescension. It's a kindness, a unique kindness that was shown. So when Paul writes that, he doesn't say, well, obviously you shouldn't have been worried about him because all he had to do was claim his healing. A loving father would never allow Epaphroditus to go ill. No, he says he was sick, nearly on to death. But God showed mercy. That's one of the things. God is a mercy-showing God. God is a loving God. God is a caring God, and God is a healing God, and God continues to heal people today. But it is a mercy of God, not something that we can assume upon.
No.
So go on, right to the scriptures. Al, why don't you take a hit at this if you want?
I think on this question, again, I'm trying to keep it to the questions, but to me, the healings that we saw when Christ was on earth, and then we saw during the apostolic time where they're writing scripture and they're planting churches and they are writing how or saying how we're supposed to be doing this at the beginning. Well, they were still alive. Those healings were to, A, point to Jesus as Messiah. It was a special time. And this happens all the way through the Bible when something really big happens. All of a sudden, you see a major manifestation of a bunch of remarkable power. And it's an exception. It's an exceptional thing. And the most powerful time we see, the most amount of miracles we see, is when Jesus comes. And it's meant to point to him as Messiah. He's the guy.
Right.
Look, he's doing stuff nobody else can do. When John the Baptist says, you know, like he's sitting in prison and he's like, okay,
is he really the Messiah?
Can you go ask Jesus if I got this wrong, maybe?
Yeah.
And when Jesus points to it, he says, okay, look, the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, the dead are raised. Like he points to the miracles. These are the signs. These are the signs. They're pointing to me as Messiah. Same thing when the apostles were going. When they would go into a new area or they would go into a new place, the way that the people knew that they had the authority of God was through the miracles. And it was a very important sign for them. However, since that time, miracles are a very different thing. We don't need the confirmation that Jesus is Lord. We don't need the confirmation that Jesus is there, that he is the Messiah. We already have that, right? We're there. We have the sign of the Holy Spirit. So it's not... It's not it's not normative the way it is during a major epochal time when Jesus comes.
No, that's exactly right. John calls them the signs that point to his messiahship. And of course, they're the great reason why people know he is the Christ. Mm-hmm. So if everybody could do it, you would know he was the Christ. Later, the apostles do a lot of miracles that are called the signs of the apostles. And it's on this basis that Paul defends his ministry against false apostles. He says, don't you not know the signs of the apostles were done amongst us? For example, on Bethel's website, it says that every single Christian has been given the power to do these miracles. If that's the case, that would make Paul's argument pretty weak. He'd be saying, we're not the signs of the apostles done by every single person in your church, and therefore isn't it clear based upon... Oh, wait a minute.
Or think of when he talks to the Corinthians, and Paul lays down and he says, you know, guys, I am coming back, and I am an apostle, and you know the kind of power that I bring with me.
Yeah.
It's a threat. You know, it's a you guys better wise up, because an apostle has another level.
But I want to answer the very specific question, Matthew chapter 8 and Isaiah 53.
Okay.
So rightly, Isaiah 53 makes a prophecy that the time is going to come when the Messiah is going to restore all things. Mm-hmm. And by his stripes we are healed and all that sort of thing. That is then quoted in Matthew chapter 8. This is very specifically one of those points where the messiahship of Christ is being appointed to. Jesus says that you know the kingdom of heaven is among you when you see demons being cast out and so forth. This is the kind of thing that Jesus is doing. And in this case, Jesus has healed a leper. And he's healed the centurion's child. And all this is going on. And we go into he goes into Peter's house and Peter's mother-in-law. By the way, interesting, the first pope who was supposed to be celibate had a mother-in-law just lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand. The fever left her. She rose and began to serve him. And that evening they brought him many oppressed by demons, he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. And then this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Okay. Now this, of course, works. The biblical account is that God is going to do this. And we are told that that is the plan in the atonement. It does include physical healing. But what we have to understand is that when Christ came, he was the kingdom incarnate. He was the king who was living as one of us. He had become man, and the kingdom was where he was. Mm-hmm. He was rejected as the king of Israel. He has ascended to his throne in heaven, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. But in the intermediary period, the kingdom is not present in all of its fullness. It is partially present. That's why we're taught to pray, "Your kingdom come." That's why we're taught to work for the kingdom. And that's why we spread the gospel. And so the kingdom primarily spreads today through the hearts and minds of the faithful as they come to Christ, not through its physical manifestations. Those are to come. In Jesus' life, it was very different. So this is a case where we could look at the one text and say, oh, look, it says this fulfilled this. Yes. There are lots of fulfillments of scripture and prophecy in scripture, but we're not always living in that fulfillment. This day lived in that fulfillment. A day will come that will again live in that fulfillment. Today is not that day. And again, we have lots of evidence for that. I already pointed to Epaphroditus, who was with Paul. We can point to Timothy, who had problems, and Paul said, take some medicine, essentially. He said, take some wine for your stomach's sake. Not claim your healing!
We'll get into that in question three. But this, it leads very well to question two.
To find out more about carnivore theology, get some custom merchandise, download bulletin inserts and posters, or send us some ideas about topics you'd like us to cover, visit our website at www.carnivoretheology.com. For even more carnivore theology content, check out our CT Shorts video series on our YouTube channel. If you like what we're doing, please share us with your church and friends, like us on Facebook, and rate us on iTunes. And, as always, we encourage you to connect with your local biblical church and keep your eyes on the cross.